Fine. And if you don't want to grab a seat, that's okay too. Kiddos, I think the Metellos have you, and I just saw both of their hands raised. So that actually even means not only do they have you, but they're in agreement about having you. I walked right in front of the speaker. So that's why the whale sound was happening there. Okay, before we start anything actually of importance, I have just a personal request. If anybody tries the new hot chocolate that's over there, there's a salted caramel that I got because it seemed very possibly good. I have not tried it. It may stink for all I know, but if anybody tries it, would you please give me a review of it so I know if it's good and if I should buy it again, okay? And then just, so I just did the personal request. This is my pro tip that I'm sharing with everybody today. There are donuts over there. If you get a donut, a glazed donut, you should take it to the teacher's lounge and put it in the microwave for about 10 seconds, okay? It changes your whole donut experience, just so you know. And I know this because I eat a lot of donuts. So if you would, turn in your Bibles or turn the Bibles around you or look at the paper that was on your chair or look behind me, or if you just really feel like not doing any of that, look behind yourself because it's going to appear on that back wall also. And I'm going to read to you from the next portion of the Gospel according to Luke as we go through this book together. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 17. I couldn't tell if that was laughter or crying at the first time. So this is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" I guess I'm going to tell you a story here in just a second. Go back real quick. You stole my thunder, Corey. All right, I'm going to control, Corey, we didn't discuss this. I'm going to control this with this. I'm going to tell a story. It's one of my favorite stories, but every time I think of the story, I think of the scene that is about to appear. For those of you who don't know, somebody's already asked me, what is this from? This is from The Office. I love The Office. I may or may not have finished it for about the sixth time last night. Watched the finale. It's one of the greatest ever. And was then real tempted to start again. And I think realistically, Pam and I only have Netflix, so I can watch The Office. Because I almost started season one, episode one, again last night after finishing the finale. So let's watch this. Whoops.
Good morning. How can I help you?
I left a pair of dress shoes and a bag outside my door last night to be cleaned and polished, but they haven't been returned yet.
You must be Mr. Malone. One moment, please.
Thank you.
Mr. Malone, your shoes are gone.
They were stolen?
No, destroyed.
What?
When the bag was opened by our shoe shine, the smell overcame him. I, too, smelled them and made the choice that they must be thrown away. Incinerated, actually.
But that was my only pair of shoes.
It became a safety issue, sir.
Well...
So, the reason I showed that is one of my favorite stories is about a guy named D.L. Moody. If you've ever been to a YMCA, you have D.L. Moody to thank for that. He is one of the people who helped bring about the YMCA back when it really was focused on Young Men's Christian Association. And there's a story about Moody. This is what he looked like. He liked to get pastors together from England and from America to pray for revival. And there was a conference that he started that was about English and American pastors coming together and praying. And the first year it was in England, and the second year it was in Chicago. And when the English pastors came over, apparently there's a custom in English hotels that even in, you know, the lower quality hotels, if you take your shoes and put them outside the door, they will be polished at night. I had never experienced this before. The only reason this video made any sense to me when I first saw it was because of this story from D.L. Moody, which is why I think of it. But all of the English pastors, knowing the English custom, put their shoes outside the door. Now, I don't know about you. I love, if you're ever here for setup, we spend most of our time just picking on each other. I mean, if you're my friend, there's a really good chance that I pick on you, and I expect you to pick on me. Connor and I pick on each other nonstop. He's usually wrong. I'm usually right. But we pick on each other. Eric and I mean, you would think we were married to one another almost, if he were so lucky. I mean, if you are ever with Eric and I and we're hunting, and I may, there's a chance I may say something like, remember, I have a gun if he's being mean to me. And Eric, what is your response going to be immediately? Yeah. He usually says, oh, I'm not worried. I've seen you shoot. So I know what would happen here. If I were at a conference, and let's say you as people from Wisconsin went to a conference down south, and you experienced grits for the first time, and you didn't know what to do with them, I'm going to pick on you. It's what I do. D.L. Moody was worried about that. He saw that these British pastors had done this, and he knew that they would probably be picked on, and he didn't want anything to interfere with this conference at all. So D.L. Moody, who was one of the best-known speakers at the time, one of the most influential people in business and in Christianity at the time, went and gathered all of the shoes and spent all night long polishing the shoes and then putting them out the next morning. None of the English pastors knew what had happened. This is a week-long conference. The next night, he went out, and he picked up the shoes again. The next night, he went out, and he picked up the shoes again. We would not have known that this had happened. He didn't brag about this. He didn't explain it to anybody else. We would not have known this had happened at all, except for the fact that one of the American pastors finally saw the great man gathering all these shoes. And I don't know about you, but if I saw one of my heroes, like C.S. Lewis is one of my heroes, or Jürgen Moltmann is one of my heroes, if I saw Jürgen Moltmann walking around with a bunch of shoes, I'm going to wonder what's happening. And one of the American pastors finally saw him do it, and when he realized what was happening, he asked if he could be a part of it. Word began to spread. By the end of the week, all of the American pastors were polishing the shoes of the English pastors just to keep them from being slightly mocked. It's one of the most humble things I've heard, because it's not some great act. It's just small. It was just to protect the ego of someone else. It was not going to be explained. He wasn't going to talk about it. We know about it just by accident. This passage that we just read is not specifically about humility, but humility is throughout all of it. If you look at it again, it talks about three different things, okay? It talks about, first off, not tempting other people. But if you look at that, it's saying, make sure that your actions happen in such a way that you focus on other people. It talks about forgiving other people. Bless you, by the way. Forgiving other people. And if you look at that, we're not forgiving because of the fact that they deserve it. We're not forgiving because it's some great act on ours. Instead, we're forgiving because of the fact that we are a servant, that we belong to another. That forgiveness is directed on others. And then at the end, it talks about serving. And it even just then points out, it's not like you're some great person because you serve. Instead, you're just doing your duty. Humility runs throughout all of this passage. It's there. It's this focus on other people. The problem with doing a sermon on humility is their actions we all know. You don't do some great act to be humble. You do something simple and you just do it again and again and again. I can't give you these things like, if you do this big act, you will be humble. Because the reality is, there's not a big act to being humble. Being humble is putting somebody else before yourself over and over and over and over again. Being humble is thinking more of the other person than you do yourself. And it doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking less about yourself. Jesus lives out this humility. The creator of the universe thinks nothing of thinking about all the people around him all the time. But the reality is, if we are honest, we do the exact opposite. We think about ourselves. We think the best of ourselves. We find the worst in other people. And Jesus shows us a life where he is living out that humility. So let's focus on a few of these things here, okay? The first part of that passage is dealing with temptation. And it says, things that cause people to stumble, or your translation may say temptation, it's the same thing here, are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It uses a reference that if you cause a child to stumble, it's better for you to have a millstone. Charlie, can I use you for just a second? Would you be my example? All right, come on up here, buddy. Thank you, by the way. This is a millstone, okay? Did you know what a millstone was, Charlie? Okay, it's you live with bakers. They like to cook, right? And they use a lot of flour, right? Okay, you get flour by you have wheat or other grain, and you, back in the ancient Near Eastern days, you'd have this stone that looks like this, and it would have a pole that went through it, and you would put your grain there, and you would roll that stone over it. It was a millstone. It's called milling the grain, okay? And you're grinding it down to where it finally becomes flour. So does that look pretty heavy? Yeah, probably about that big. You have some that are bigger, some that are smaller, but this one's probably about that big. And it would have that hole in the center so that you could stick the log through it, okay? Now, I'm going to use you as an example, okay? This is the picture that's saying it's better for you not to have a rope tied around your neck and the millstone down here. It's literally that the millstone would just be placed over your head, okay? Kind of like that. And that you're dropped off. You're tied to that. You're going down head first. That to cause a child to stumble, to cause someone else to stumble, is a horrific thing. Thank you, by the way, okay? Because this is something that's said, and it's said specifically to people in leadership quite often. He's talking to the disciples at this point. It's true for all of us. But think about it. We need to be thinking about our actions in such a way that we consider, will this hurt someone else? I don't know about you, so often I think, not about, will it hurt someone else? I think, is it wrong? But I don't think, is this going to help somebody or not? Now, one of my favorite passages on this actually comes from the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's the whole 8th chapter, and the whole 8th chapter deals with something that seems significant to us but would have just been a part of life for them, and it's about meat. In the ancient Near East, your meat would have been sacrificed to other gods. I love going to Ski's butcher shop over here. I love going there. I don't go there very often because their meat is very expensive, but it's also very good for the vegans in the house. I'm sorry, I love steak, okay? I enjoy steak a lot. And they're great steaks there. But if I go to Ski's, I don't have to worry that Joel, the butcher there, has been in the back sacrificing the cow to Baal. He hasn't.
Have you asked?
I did curl with him, and I think I did ask once.
Okay, all right.
And if I remember right, I think he said not to bail, which is not really a very good answer. Guys, that's what happened in it. There were not butcher shops in the sense of like, hey, I'm Ski. No. You went to where animals had been sacrificed to other gods. If you went to someone's house and you did not know where that cow had come from, if you did not know where that sheep had come from, most likely it had been sacrificed to another god. And the Christians began to wonder, so we're supposed to reach out to the world. We're supposed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. We're supposed to be the church out in the world. How do we do that if we can't eat at somebody else's house? I mean, think about it for just a second. How offensive would it be if you went to somebody's house and said, I cannot eat that meat? Why? Because you have sacrificed it to a false god. That's not a good welcoming thing. And Paul, what he literally said was, we know these gods aren't true. And if it doesn't cause you to stumble, eat it. But if it causes your brother or sister to stumble, in other words, if they look at it and go, well, Dave ate from that, then these other gods may be true. If it causes your brother or sister to stumble, then I'll never eat meat again. I mean, it's this action where we're saying, I am going to consider everything on the point of view of, does it help or hurt my brother or sister in Christ? This is wonderful action. And this is so often used with leadership, because the reality is, as we build people up in leadership, quite often you begin to believe the press that's said about you. Oh, Robert, that was a wonderful sermon. I never have to worry about that here. It's actually really good for my ego, and I appreciate you guys because of that. Thank you. That was supposed to be funnier than it was. The fact that only one person in the room laughed, that's actually helping my ego a lot too. Because our leadership is supposed to be the most humble, which is an ironic word when you think about it, to say the most humble, because the second you think you're the most humble, you're not humble. Guys, people following Christ, so often we end up building ourselves up. We think that it's about our faith rather than the one we have faith in. Which is why Jesus can say things like, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, move, and it's going to be moved. Because it has nothing to do with how much faith we have. It has everything to do with the one we have faith in. That's humility. Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, be humble in the way you live your lives so that you don't cause someone else to stumble. And then he does the same thing with forgiveness. He says this, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. What I love about this is Jesus takes forgiveness, and it's no longer about our strength. It's not about whether or not they deserve it. It's about us responding to the one who loves us. We forgive because he has forgiven us. It has nothing to do with whether or not they are worthy of that forgiveness. They won't be. It has nothing to do with our strength, whether or not we are strong enough to forgive. We won't be. It has to do with us saying, I forgive because he told me to. I forgive because God wants me to. That is an other-focused activity. And then if you look at the end of the passage, he talks specifically about a servant mindset. I don't know about you. I don't like the way Jesus describes this. It sounds almost cruel. I mean, if you're out in the field working all day, I want Jesus to go, and the master says, come on in and I will prepare food for you. But what he says instead is, you've been working the field, it's time for my supper. Go fix this for me. After you fix it for me and after you serve me, then you can take care of yourself. But you need to serve me first. See, the reality is, if we are saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we proclaim him to be Lord, and that is a word that we don't think of with as strong a terms as they did. To say someone is Lord is to mean that they have control over every aspect of your life. Whether you live or die, what you do that day, how you spend your energy. I used to be a workman's compensation adjuster, as so many of you guys know. And every now and then somebody would get injured to the point that they couldn't do their job. But the company wanted to make sure that they came and worked anyhow. And they would find the most meaningless task for them sometimes. You'd have guys who were welders and used to welding big, huge ships. And they would come in and they would be told, there's a broom over there, we want you to sweep this part right here. You're working in a shipyard, everything's dirty. Okay, just so you know, everything's dirty. And they just did it because they wanted these guys to still think about work. I didn't like it. But the guys would say, well, they pay me. I can always quit this job if I want. If we say Jesus is Lord, it means that he has the ability to tell us to do the most demeaning thing or the greatest thing. And it has nothing to do with whether or not you or I are worthy of it. He has the ability to ask us to forgive the person who hurts us again and again and again. And it has nothing to do with whether or not they deserve it. Because he's Lord. Now, the thing I like about humility is when you're around a truly humble person, they're a lot of fun to be around. I don't know about you, prideful people drive me nuts. And probably the main reason they drive me nuts is because I see myself in them quite often. I can't stand it when somebody tells a story again and again and again, and they are always the hero of that story. And it probably is because of the fact that I find myself telling stories where I look good more and more and more. Humble people, when you're really around somebody humble, I find out that I end up revealing more of myself than I ever thought was possible because they seem to care more about other people around them than anybody else. The most humble people I know are the ones that I leave refreshed from the conversation because their attention has been focused on everybody else in the room. Prideful people just drain me. So therefore, I apologize to you guys because I know I can be prideful. Humble people energize. I think there's a reason that people love being around Jesus, and it wasn't just because he healed. He did. It wasn't just because he provided food. He did. It was because you became more of yourself when you were around him because the Lord God Almighty, Creator incarnate in the person of Jesus, was focused on other people around him. See, when you're around somebody really humble, you become more of yourself because they pull it out of you. Our Lord talks about temptation, and he puts the focus on looking at other people. He talks about forgiveness, and he puts the focus about looking at him and looking at other people. He talks about service, and he puts the focus on looking about him. And everything we do in our society, everything we do in our flesh, everything we do in ourselves is focused on me, me, me. Many of you know that I was trained to be a youth minister. And one of my professors used to talk about his description of middle school was that a middle school student would walk into a football stadium of 100,000 people, trip and fall, and become convinced that all 100,000 people were looking at them. And the problem is if I were walking in front of a football stadium of 100,000 people and I tripped and fell, I still think all 100,000 people would be looking at me. I think you guys think of my errors more than I'm sure you do. And I think you guys think when I do something good, much better than I think of it. We are so self-focused. Do you know what the first sin in Scripture was? It's not the Garden of Eden. Anybody know what it was? It's Lucifer. Ha-Satan, which is the name that we give him, which means the adversary or the accuser. It's pride. Pride. Lucifer thought more of himself than he was. And I want you to think about that for a second. He was the archangel of God. He stood in the presence of the Creator. He was the one who was the right hand of the Lord. And he began to think more of himself than he was. See, we think of pride as building people up, but the reality is it usually destroys them. When we have pride in ourselves, we think less of ourselves. When you have humility in yourself, you're sure of yourself. A prideful person has to redirect everything back to himself or to herself, and it makes it to where you're less than. But humility lifts you up to where you're so certain of who you are that you can focus on other people. Our Lord tells these stories over and over again. Live your life in such a way that you're humble in your actions where it doesn't cause someone else to fall. Live your life in such a way that you're humble with your actions so that you're able to forgive other people, whether they deserve it or not. You live your life in such a way that you're not looking for accolades for following the God who displays himself in humility. Now, I would love to be able to give you a list. If you want to be humble, do this. But again, it's simple actions. So I'm going to use just an example for some simple actions. I love the letter of James. One, because he's very, very practical. But one of the things he does is he throws out some catchy phrases every now and then. And one of those is that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think the idea of quick and slow work really well with humility. Because if you think about it, the things that we get prideful about, we're typically quick towards the wrong thing and we're slow towards the right thing. I think we can do that with humility. Humility, we should be quick to see the good in other people and slow to notice the bad. A humble person is always lifting somebody else up. And I don't know about you, but I get in groups every now and then. It's fun to see where somebody else is messed up, but it doesn't build up anybody at all. A humble person really is quick to listen and slow to speak because they're not so concerned about their own words. You ever been in a conversation where you felt like if you didn't butt in, you would never get your say? I have. If I'm smart, I'll finally say, well, Robert, is it really important that you have anything to say? Most of you know that my side gig, boy, that makes me almost sound like a hipster, doesn't it? Because that's the term now. In other words, my other job, I don't know why you say side gig or why I say it's a side gig, is chaplaining. Do you know what the number one job of a chaplain is? To listen. I was sick 2 weeks ago. It was my best day of chaplaining ever. Why? Because I lost my voice. I was a great chaplain. People were like, I just really appreciate you listening to me. And all I thought was, it's because I can't say a word. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to give thanks. I think one of the best things we can do to be humble is to be thankful people. Because when we become thankful people, it's not like, oh, it's just gratitude. No. When you thank somebody, you're acknowledging that it wasn't about you, it was about them. When my dad died, so many of you guys reached out just because you knew that we were hurting. You reached out. It wasn't because I could do something for you. I couldn't. I love when we bring meals to people. Holties, when you guys had the kids, I mean, you still have kiddos, but when you had the kiddos when they were new, think of the holy terror of the first 3 months of childhood. Strongs, we've already talked about this. My favorite moments of childhood, okay? You can get rid of all the other years I had with Adam and Noah. Take the first 3 months. Those are the best months of childhood. You just won't remember any of it, but they're the best moments. Okay. Think of how wonderful those meals were. And there was you had no energy to do any. It's not like, you know what? They made meals for me. I'm going to go rake their yard. No. You were thinking, they made meals for me. I might be able to keep my eyes open. Gratitude expresses this mindset of, I am a receiver, and it has nothing to do with me earning it. Gratitude is this great enabler of humility. So to be quick to give thanks and slow to think you've earned something. I think the best thing we can do is be quick to recognize who we are. And here's what I mean by that. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, the beginning of your faith was admitting that you had failed. The beginning of Christianity is, Lord, forgive me the sinner. One of the earliest prayers in all of Scripture. We are admitting, I didn't get it right. I have not lived the life that I was supposed to live, but instead I have sinned, which is rebellion against God. And that we have received from him grace. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are quick to recognize who you are, it means you are a child of God by his choice. I'm not better than anybody else when I did nothing to earn it. I'm not stronger than anybody else. My faith is not better than anyone else's. It's not ability, it's not strong enough on its own to do anything, because all I did was say, God, I've messed up. Please forgive me and come into my life. To be quick to recognize who we are and slow to think less of others as a result. And guys, before I end, does anybody have anything to add to this? You went to do that, Corey, and I thought, oh, he's raising his hand. Well, so here's how I want to end. I would love to tell you these steps, okay? You want a fun thing? Look on the internet on how to be humble. This whole week I've been struggling. It's like, I'd love to give people something practical to do. And I finally just reached a point, like, what have other people said on this? How to be humble. And everybody's like, well, you can try this. You can. My favorite one is like 10 of the things I looked at were like, you should read your Bible, you should pray, you should go to church. If you hear that in church, those are all great answers, just so you know. But that's when you can't come up with something else, because that is always the answer to everything, okay? Read your Bible, pray, go to church. They're great things. But it's when I can't say, if you do this, this, and this, it'll produce humility. Humility comes from lots of small acts that are all around us. Noticing the good in the person that you would notice the bad in, typically. Thinking better about someone else than you would yourself. Holding the door for someone else. Not trying to get your way. Listening a little longer than you typically would. Not getting really upset by some small, insignificant thing that you typically would get upset by, because you're thinking positively of them. Humility looks at the other person, and I think the beauty of this is, if we really live out our faith, we look at the other person and we see Jesus in them, and how can we not help but give our best to him? I am not saying it's easy. It's not. Or maybe it's just not for me. I always think I have the best answer. I always think I have the best thing to say. My biggest struggle is I always think if I can get a book, I can figure out anything on my own, and I do a lot of stupid stuff as a result of that, because I'm not humble enough to admit my weakness. But we have a Lord who lived out humility. I'm not asking you to think bad of yourself. So I'm going to end with this simple quote. C.S. Lewis described humility as, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. I know plenty of people who will talk bad about themselves and mistake that for humility. Oh, there's nothing good in me. Now, you were created in the image of God, okay? It's bent by sin, but you were created in the image of God. There is good in you. Anything good that happened is from God. It's not from me. He gave it to you. He uses you. He loves you. If my kids say, there's nothing good in me except for my dad, I'm going to slap them in the face and say, you're wonderful. I love you. God doesn't want you to criticize yourself. What? I'm not going to slap them in the face. That's true. That was an allegorical slap. You may not have known those happen. They do in the Terrell household. It's thinking about ourselves less. And we tend to think about ourselves a whole lot. I am typically my favorite subject of fault. You probably are yours too. Let's pray to the humble God. Father, help us to be humble. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we don't cause others to fall because we want the best for them. Help us to forgive in such a way that we see our brother and sister and we love them because of you. Help us to serve in such a way that we don't take our religious duty and then try to turn it into something where it shows that we're good, but instead we recognize that we do this because of the fact that you gave us grace and love. Help us to live out lives of humility. And I pray this knowing that the way you make us humble is by causing us to have to face our pride. So this week, help us to see our pride as you see it. And then help us to live out your humility. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the most humble. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.